Going to read in the New Testament a familiar verse, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it is verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Paul is writing this probably from Corinth, and perhaps he had never visited the Christians in Rome. And he's writing them. This is the very beginning of an amazing letter of rich doctrinal truths. And he's going to tell them about the righteousness that comes from God, righteousness that we don't have ourselves, and the amazing truth that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the outset of his letter, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, there's many things of which we can be ashamed. Speaking personally, there are things that, you know, I'm not going to mention from the platform here, hopefully, in the next 2 weeks, about things that I've done in my life that I wish I hadn't done. There's many things of which we can be ashamed. If you were to ask Paul, is there anything in your life that you're ashamed about? I'm sure he would hang his head and say, there are many things in my life, in my former life, and even today, he would probably tell you, because Paul was a sinner saved by grace, and he had never attained perfection while he was living down here. And so there would be things still in his life that would cause him grief. But here is one thing that we'd never have to be ashamed of. The gospel of Christ. There's many things in society over which we can be ashamed and are ashamed. Some of the things that go on in government. Some of the things that go on in politics. Some of the things that go on under the name of Christianity. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Have you ever found yourself thinking, I don't know whether I have the intestinal fortitude to actually give this person an invitation because of some of the scandals that have gone on under the name of religion? They might just throw it back at me. Yes, we have every reason to be ashamed of some of the things that have happened under the umbrella of religion. Under the name of Christianity. Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, and he had things in his past he was embarrassed about, ashamed, things in his Christian life of which he was ashamed. He talked about his desire to do right, and sometimes he didn't always do it, the abhorrence of evil. Then he gets to the gospel message, and he says, look, I am not going to slink into the shadows when it comes to the gospel of Christ. I have nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to preaching the gospel. When we're honest with ourselves, we have things that we're ashamed about. You know, sometimes when we're visiting door to door or something, and people say, they shut the door and they say, I don't want that. And you should be ashamed to come and tell us, you know what's going on. You saw that in the news, the latest scandal, the televangelist or whatever. And how do you have the nerve to come and invite us to this? It's all sick. Have you ever been embarrassed? Ashamed? I don't know who said this first, but I'm going to repeat it. I think it was probably an old man by the name of Billy Graham. They asked him what he thought of all the scandals going on in religion and under the umbrella of Christianity. Scandals in the media. And he said, there are 32 million takeoffs and landings in North America every year. You only hear about the crashes. $32 million successful flights. One today. Thank God it was successful. All the way from Toronto, and Mr. Dirksen's there, and he arrives in Kamloops. 32 million successful flights, but the only ones that make the headlines are the handful of the gross mess-ups. You can tell your friends that if they say, I don't buy into it, I don't believe it. Tell them. There are millions of believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ around the planet. They don't all attend a gospel hall. But those who know Christ personally as their Savior, and they're living successful Christian lives, walking humbly before their Lord in the fear of God, and you are only hearing of a handful of those who have made shipwreck and disaster. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And there is absolutely no reason why you shouldn't be able to invite your friend, and why we can't invite people. I don't know whether you have Tim Hortons here in Kamloops or not, but maybe Starbucks. But when we find those local coffee shops, we shouldn't be ashamed to invite people, because this is the best message for a broken, fallen human race, the gospel of Christ. Paul had no hesitancy whatsoever to talk about the gospel and to preach the one thing of which he was not ashamed, the gospel of Christ. Many mocked the message. Some in his day felt it was an insulting message, suggesting that the human race was weak and deficient. We were talking at supper time. You're having some people fly into Kamloops this weekend. Is it this weekend or next weekend? There's a conference of atheists and agnostics here in Kamloops. And they're coming in from all over. And they find the message of the gospel distasteful. They find it obnoxious and odious, offensive to them, because they don't want to face the reality of the brokenness of the human race. They find it an insult that the Bible says we are contaminated by sin. And within each of us, there is that energy of sin. Sinful, wicked human hearts. The Greeks in Paul's day, they loved logic. They said, there's no logic to that. They couldn't figure it out. Actually, if you read the Gospel of Romans, the Epistle of Romans, there's tremendous logic in that. It's all laid out almost like in a courtroom. So methodical. But they say, we value logic. There's no logic to that. Well, I sort of know what they mean, because it defies logic that the God of heaven would ever love a sinner like me. That's the part that I still can't wrap my head around it. I just accept it, that I was eternally loved of God and that he saved my sinful soul. So the Greeks felt that way. The Romans said that we have our law. The Hebrews said we have our light. But now comes the gospel of Christ. And you know, I know there have been candidates for the office of the president of the United States way back there in the last presidential campaign, and I think one of them said, well, religion is sort of like a crutch for weak people. Those who need it can use it, but we all find our own crutches to get through life. As if Paul was some intellectual slouch or some poorly informed preacher. Paul was amongst the elite. Paul was an intellectual. He was a cosmopolitan man. He had a big world vision. He had a liberal education. He was a great intellect. He was no slouch and just... Then he latched onto the gospel as a crutch to get through in life. Paul was the cream of the crop. And yet he had that meeting with the Lord himself on the Damascus Road, and it changed his life forever. Have you had such a meeting? When your life was changed. When your destiny was changed. You could ask Paul, Paul, closer to the mic please. Do you mind if we do this? Go ahead with this interview. Oh, I have nothing to be ashamed of. What? You're preaching this gospel. What's with this gospel? Paul would say, oh, thanks for asking the question. Where would I begin? The supremacy of the gospel. There's no message like it. Why would you say that, Paul? Well, you know what I think he would say? He'd start off with, because it changed my life. Changed my life. You know, I am no match for an atheist. We were talking about that at supper time. I asked Mr. Dirksen, I said, if you were invited to a university to debate an atheist, would you? Because I don't have the intellectual know-how or the capacity, the gray matter up here. Lots of gray hair, but not the gray matter inside. I don't have the ability or the capacity to do that. I was visiting in Toronto one day, just knocking on doors. And a dear man answered the door, and he was a very scholarly man and knew his stuff, and he was an avowed atheist. He said, thank you for knocking on my door. I am dying with leukemia. And he said, all my friends, they're not really interested in discussing the big picture. He said, they're still caught up in their hockey games. I appreciate you coming to my door. I would like to talk about the big picture. And the chemo was taking its effect. And so he took about 10 minutes outlining his position as an atheist, why he was an atheist. And I was feeling smaller and smaller. I was just willing, oh my, how am I ever going to respond to this? He was dipping back into the dark ages and ancient history, and he was talking about Plato. He had it all lined out so scholarly, and I just felt like this bake. And about 10 minutes into it, he said, now, I've had enough airtime. It's your turn. I'll give you equal time. He wasn't sarcastic. Just wanted to be polite. And I said, you must be a university professor or something, are you? I am no match for you. I said, I have a friend that's smart. I could bring Stephen Vance back to visit you. But I can't. I said, but I can tell you. You know what I told him? And this is what I told him. Christ changed my life. And he said, I can't argue with that. They can't argue with your personal testimony. Something that you have personally experienced. And so I told him, I know it's real because of what it did in my life back then and what it's been doing in my life ever since. I know it's real. And that's sort of how the conversation went. And he said, bring your friend back. And we went back another day. And Stephen Vance had a great talk to him. And he said, the atheist said, you've left me with at least two things that I've never thought of before. So maybe you don't feel equipped to have the great debates. But what no one can argue with is, why are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The supremacy of the gospel, it changed my life. Did it do anything else for you, Paul?
Oh, yes. It changed my destiny.
I was a vicious man. I used to get out of bed in the morning and I was...
Who were you, Paul?
Well, I was known as a Saul of Tarsus, and have you heard of me?
Yeah, I was the Osama bin Laden of my day.
What do you mean, Osama bin Laden? Wasn't he a terrorist? Wasn't he out to wipe out Christianity?
Yeah, that's exactly my raison d'etre.
When I get out of bed in the morning, I only had one thing in my mind, was to wipe out every Christian on this planet. Anyone who took the name of Jesus Christ on their lips, my whole purpose for living was to see them killed and to free the planet of Christianity.
Wow. It's been a 180-degree change in your life.
Oh, yes. Only the gospel of Christ could do that. When I discovered that this very one that I was fighting against was the one who loved me and gave himself for me, right there on the road that day, I bowed my heart to him, I surrendered to him, and I own him, Jesus, as the Messiah Lord. I embraced him as my Savior, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Changed my life. He changed my destiny. I'm going to heaven now. And he changed my purpose in life. You know, I don't know what the city of Kamloops is like, but it's probably like other cities in Canada. Education is not making us better people at our core. Smarter people, maybe. Not changing who we are at our core. Science isn't eradicating the dark acts of sin that humans engage in. Science isn't doing that. And certainly, religion isn't making the world any safer. Psychology isn't reducing the amount of depravity. What is the answer? These are the things that people are pinning their hopes on. Science, increased learning, psychology, education. Is it making us better? Cleaner language in the school buses? Cleaner movies? Safer world? No. There is only one message that can change the human heart, and it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gets to the very core of our heart, our fundamental issue. Now, somebody sent me, I don't know whether you ever tell of Lady Gaga. Some of you have. Someone sent me a little link last night, and I watched it. I think it was down in Manhattan, New York City. Just she was getting ready for a show. And she's in the backstage and they're putting the makeup. The cosmeticians are working on her face. And it's being recorded. Someone was recording it in there. And she starts to cry. And as they plaster the stuff on her face, she's crying. I just feel like I'm such a loser. I'm such a loser. And they're patting her on the back. And then she cries. You can see the tear, all her cheeks are soaking wet. Now this is the big entertainer. And she goes out on the stage to entertain people, to give them a good time. And backstage, she's crying her eyes out, but can't keep the makeup on her face. Wouldn't you love to get to Lady Gaga with the gospel
and tell her that the Lord Jesus Christ is who she needs. Only Christ can change her life. It's one thing to feel I'm a loser in life, but there's another loss. To lose, to be a loser in life, but to lose your soul for eternity. What an awful tragedy. Lady Gaga needs Christ. And if you don't have Christ tonight, that's who you need. You need Christ. The supremacy of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel. Paul would say, if you ask him, well, you know, like, so that was back in the Damascus Road. What are you going after now, Paul? Oh, he would say, it's all I need. It's sufficient. I'm not looking for anything else. It's all I need. It's all I want. I'm satisfied. Are you satisfied? Or are you thinking there must be something more? It's wonderful when you can just rest on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I have him now. He's mine. And the search has ended. Has your search ended? Or you still have that question mark and you're trying to find something else? Paul would say, no, the gospel has met my need completely. It's all I need. It's all I want. I'm satisfied. And better still, he would tell you, it's all God requires. God is satisfied. You know, God is satisfied that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The night that I discovered that God was satisfied that Jesus answered for all my sins was the best night of my life. That Jesus died for me and God is satisfied. And one other reason why you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not only the supremacy, it transcends and surpasses all other messages, and it satisfies, it's sufficient, but it's so simple. The gospel of Christ meets you right where you are tonight. Your current life with its baggage, with all your secrets, with all your habits, with all your failed intentions. The gospel of Christ meets you right where you are. It's not some complicated, you don't have to come 2 weeks to be saved. There are 12-step programs out there, and they're the best that professionals can come up with to solve problems and put Band-Aid solutions. That's what they are. But the gospel of Christ is so sweetly simple. You don't have to work hard to become a Christian. You don't have to deprive yourself of food for a week. You don't even have to shed a tear. And it's available to you right tonight. Like the first night of the meetings, you could leave saved. That's how available Christ is to you. Not tomorrow night, but he's available now to you. To everyone who believes. Does that include you or not? Christ is available. It's available right now. Christ died. You believe. And God saves. He does the work. No reason for us to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.